Well, please take your Bibles this morning, and we'll be taking a short break from our series on the Psalms of Ascent. We'll be looking at the passage that we'll be using for our home visitation season, Hebrews chapter 12. Please turn there now, Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read verses 18 to 21. We're going to be focusing in particular on verses 28 and 29. Verses 28 and 29 will be our text. We'll see those words in context, but looking at the earlier portion of that, beginning our reading at verse 18. Hear now God's holy word. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. And now he has promised, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. And then these are the words of our text and also our theme for home visitation. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, please take your Bibles this morning and turn once again to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 28 and 29 this morning. We'll see that in light of the context as well. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, some time ago we did a series on the book of Hebrews. As I'm sure you remember, we ended up going through almost the entire book. We came to the famous chapter 11, the so-called Heroes of Faith chapter, and spent a fair bit of time on doing that. And then when we came to the end of that, we ended up going to the book of Exodus, looking at the 10 plagues. Well, it's by no accident that we have returned and are now looking at this next gripping and very glorious chapter, Chapter 12. There's a very good reason why we're looking at it. Once again, this is the passage that we want to be focusing on for our home visitation. Before we get into the text itself, we just want to give a bit of a review of what we looked at before with regard to this book. We have seen in the past that this book was written to Jewish believers. They were a second generation Christians. It's thought to be written around the time of 65 AD, so some 30 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. Also, these Jewish believers were under pressure. They were being persecuted for their faith. And because of that persecution for their faith, they were tempted to revert back to that which was easier for them, which was Judaism of that time period. Their newfound faith in Jesus Christ was beginning to peter out. They were not keen as they used to be. In fact, some had given up on coming to church. They were in need of some encouragement. They were in need of some exhortation. You could almost say that their enthusiasm was going. Their hands were heavy and their knees were about to buckle. And that's why this particular book was written to God's people of that time period. In terms of its theme, this book speaks of the most important theme of all, most important theme of all of Scripture, and that is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That's a theme that comes out loud and clear. How Christ is the better high priest. How he is superior in comparison to Moses and Aaron, who were just earthly mediators. His person and his work has brought about a certain finality of Christianity as the only way to be saved. And as you may remember, we pointed out that Hebrews is really a sermon in writing as it interweaves these themes of Christ's supremacy and of the exhortations to come and serve the Lord with fear. And for that reason, we have also seen that it is a letter that is filled with warnings, a letter that is filled with exhortations. Chapter 12 is another section that is filled with exhortations, really the climax of all of these different exhortations that came to the Hebrews. Just like we need encouragement from time to time, this is what these words do. And just like we need correction from time to time, that's what these words do as well. And so we would like to be reminded of how we are to be mindful of our calling as believers. That is, how we are to live acceptably before the Lord. And that's going to be the theme of our message this morning. Let's look at verses 28 and 29 under that theme, commitment to worshiping and serving God acceptably. And we'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, we'll look at our calling. And secondly, at our motivation. So when we look at verse 28, we see that believers in Jesus Christ are called to serve God. When believers are called by the Lord, when the Lord calls us by His Holy Spirit into His marvelous light, then this is to be our focus. The Lord becomes the focus in everything that we say and everything that we do. This is the glory of salvation in a believer, whether he is a man or a woman or a young person or a child. The Lord becomes the center of your life. And then we speak like the Apostle Paul, who said that Christ is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Colossians chapter 1. That's basic Christianity, really. When the Lord calls us into relationship, He says, I am your God. I have purchased you. I have redeemed you with the royal blood of my Son. And you belong to me. And now you are called to live for my glory. You're called to live to the praise of my name. That's basic Christianity. It's something that takes root in our hearts if we are truly God's people, then we want to worship Him and give our lives for Him. Now, sometimes when we look back in our own lives, I know if I look at my own life, I think about the times, you know, when I first became serious about serving the Lord. I can remember as a young man, still a teenager, that there was a great change in my spiritual life. It was in a former denomination, a former incarnation, as we sometimes say. Many were becoming very concerned about the things that were going on. And we stepped out, became independent churches. These were times of reawakening, you might say, for me and for other young people, as we became excited about the Christian faith. And there was a change of heart. We became attentive to the preaching of God's Word. You know, we started taking notes in church. We listened intently. We became more involved. Now, of course, that's not to say that everything was perfect. No doubt people would have pointed out the warts that were there, the problems. But it was a real spiritual awakening, you might say. And you may have had experiences like that as well. Maybe not exactly the same, but you look back and you think, if only you could go back to that time in your life, you know, and be with those dear people who you used to live with and who used to serve the Lord with, and we can become a little bit nostalgic. If we could only just give our arm and leg to spend just a couple of months doing that once again. But of course, we know that we can't do that. We can't go back. It's not possible to go back. We're living in the here and the now. This is the place that the Lord has for us in His timetable. We're called now to serve the Lord in this place. Every Lord's Day should be like that. We have a calling to serve God right now. And it should be our priority. Nothing should come before the worship of God. Nothing should take the place of it. We're here to worship and serve God now. Our hearts should be full of praise, full of joy as we come into this place each Lord's Day. Our hearts should be just filled with gladness. Our minds should be clear and not fogged up with late Saturday nights, as we've mentioned before. We should be coming prepared. Our hearts, our minds should not be cluttered in any way with all kinds of activities that should take us away from the worship of the Lord. Our minds should be clear and ready. And our wills also are to be committed to the worship of the Lord. Our wills should not have anything taking the place of that time of worship. Because if we're not making this a priority, then it is obvious that there's something else that has come in the way. And it shouldn't just be a worship that's going through the motions, you know, like you've done your good deed throughout the week. You put yourself down on the pew twice a Sunday and you've done your duty, and then you can go home and you can do the things that you did the rest of the week. We mentioned before when we were looking at Hebrews that our worship is spiritual. We're in the Lord's presence. As we mentioned, the book of Hebrews is really a book about worship wars. That's what these Jewish Christians were being tempted to turn back to. You remember that we said that these Jewish Christians were being tempted to turn back to an old factory kind of worship, which was very different. There was no more choir. There were no more bells. There was no color. There was no elaborate furniture and embroidered robes and detailed architecture. There was nothing physical in worship where your eyes could be raised up to see God. As chapter 9 says, Christ the high priest didn't come with the blood of bulls and goats, but he came with his own precious blood into the sanctuary, into heaven itself. And so when we gather together for worship, we're coming into that very throne room. You know, we call this a sanctuary, but really it's not a sanctuary in the true sense of the word. This is just a building. It's just something made with two by fours and plywood and beams and roof trusses. But when we gather together, we gather as the church on earth, the church of Jesus Christ, in the presence of heaven itself. Christ is our song leader, and he's in our midst. And that's how it is every Sunday. Christ says that he's in the midst of his brethren. We saw that in chapter 2. He says, I declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. And as he says, we have that quote there in Isaiah 8, verse 18. Here am I, and the children whom the Lord has given to me. And therefore, we are in the Lord's almighty presence. And he gives us the blessing of calling us unworthy sinners into his presence. That's amazing. And thus we ought to make a point of serving God acceptably by coming into worship, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, giving him the praise that he deserves. The service of God, of course, doesn't just take place in church. We're to serve him in the domestic. We're to serve him in the domestic, in family life, at the home, in the home. It's through the spiritual direction and guidance that we give to our children in the home that we serve him. There's a need for Christian nurture. We can never say that our children can get it in church, or that our children can get it in Sunday school, or that our children can get it in catechism, or that our children can get it in young people's, or that our children can get it through Christian education. All those things, of course, are helpful, but whatever they get in church or whatever they learn in catechism can be undermined if they're not getting it in the home. We need to be serving the Lord in this fashion. And it should be a privilege to do that. Not just a duty, it should be a privilege. It should be a privilege, not drudgery. It shouldn't be boring. We have to say that to some of our younger mothers because there is that temptation that comes from the world that it's not fulfilling to be looking after your children at home, that it's drudgery, that your life is over. Well, that's not the case. There's a sacredness of being a mother. And it should be a blessing to us to be with our children at home, to be Titus 2 women, being homemakers, as you're called to serve the Lord in that way, serving the Lord in the home. But not just in worship, not just in the domestic, we're called to serve him in everyday living. Whether we're in the hospital or in the factory or in the workplace, whether we're in elementary school or in university, whether we are white collar or blue collar, everything that we do is meant for the glory of the Lord. Even so-called secular work is priestly work. You remember how the Reformers brought that out? They said that no matter what you were called to, it was sacred. So if you were a minister or a cobbler, it didn't matter. You were serving the Lord in that place that the Lord had given to you. We're called to serve the Lord on the job. And that affects our attitudes. Our attitudes need to reflect that we are God's children. That affects our speech. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt, or our conversation should display Christ in some way. And that affects our choices, our ethics on the job, as we say. Our choices were to use the law of God. The Word should direct us in all that we do and say. Everything that we do is before the face of God. He sees and hears it all. He knows children. He knows how you do your schoolwork. He knows how much time and effort you put into your homework. He knows how you're studying. You know, if you use all your free time for, you know, doing the fun things, being on the computer all the time, texting your friends all the time, if that's what you spend your time doing, then that's not pleasing to the Lord. We're called to serve Him with our time by using our gifts to the glory of His name. And there's also that calling that we have to serve Him in the community. We're to serve Him in the community. We're to serve Him through evangelism opportunities. And we have a few of those within our own congregation. We have the soccer outreach. We have the ministry to Union Gospel. We have the ministry in the nursing home. We've had an announcement in the bulletin now, probably for 4 or 5 weeks, looking for people, looking for men to speak at the old age home. And this, you don't have to be a great public speaker to do that. You could just bring a devotional along to do that. We need to be busy in that way as well. We also need Christians in the sphere of the public to be a voice in this world. You know, we can talk about how bad things are, how evil things are in this world, and it is concerning. And we could say, you know, we should be doing this and we should be doing that, but what are we doing, actually? Are we getting out and doing something about it? We're called to serve the Lord in that way. And if we must see this culture go downhill one day, may it be said of us that we were fighting as it was going down. We need to be alert for the Lord with our eyes wide open and ready to see what's out there and doing what we can to serve God. And we're to serve the Lord acceptably, says the writer here, with reverence and godly fear. How that works out is by having reverence for the Lord in our living and in our worship. We need to have a sense that everything that we do is under the scrutiny of the Lord. You know that Latin phrase, coram Deo. Everything is done before the face of God. We're accountable to Him. We have to have a reverence toward the Lord, not with a cocksure arrogance or with a pride that doesn't take the Lord into consideration in what we do. Nor are we to take for granted how holy the Lord is. And not only this, but we need grace. You notice how the author says that. Let us have grace, the author says, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need grace in order for us to be thankful to the Lord. Grace is needed for a complaining and resentful spirit. Grace is what is needed to overcome sinful complaining about this thing and about that thing. We need grace for that. We need grace to overcome a wrong attitude. We need to count our blessings. And you know, congregation, to our shame sometimes, we don't ask for grace. We don't come to the Lord in prayer. we begin our day, we start doing all of our things, we don't bow the knee before the Lord and seek His blessing before we head out the door or before we do our duties at home. But we need to be busy calling upon the Lord for His help, whether we're about to go on an elder visit or whether we're about to take care of things in the house or going about things that we do during the day. We need to be blanketed by mercy, and that only comes by seeking the Lord daily in prayer. Otherwise, we're helpless. Like James Montgomery wrote in that hymn in the early 1800s, he said, "Prayer is the soul's sincerest desire, unuttered or expressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast." But there is another aspect to this passage that we want to see, and that is our motivation. Our motivation to serve God with reverence and godly fear. This is a text that motivates us. And one of the things that brings motivation is the folly of refusing Him who speaks. It's a folly to refuse Him who speaks to us. We ought to think about that as we see that in the context of this exhortation. God speaks to us today through His Son, and we cannot refuse Him. But who can measure the folly of the human heart? Who can measure how foolish the human heart is to refuse the Lord? We read, for example, in verses 18 to 21, how truly fearful it was for the people of God in the Old Testament. It's a picture for us of Mount Sinai, a place of terror. Children, you remember that story. God had taken His people from Egypt. He brought them to the mountain. He was there. They were there to hear the 10 words, as we say, the 10 commandments. The Lord had come down to meet with the children of Israel. There was blackness and darkness and gloom and a sudden storm, a tempest. The entire mountain was on fire. And that wasn't even the worst of it. God spoke to them. They heard His voice audibly. It was terrible, so fearful, that the people were begging that the Lord would stop speaking to them. Even Moses, as it says here, was shaking in his boots. He was fearful and afraid. It was not an inviting place. The animals went near that mountain, they had to be shot, put to death. Well, the author of Hebrews says that we, as His people today, we have not come to this mountain. We've not come to Sinai. The gospel we cherish is tender and welcoming, and it invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace. There's a finality into the coming of Christ. Way back in chapter 1, we are told that God in these last days has spoken to us through whom? He's spoken to us through His Son. And not only this, the author says that we have come to Mount Zion. And that's such a beautiful way of putting it. What's more beautiful than this? That exceeds any kind of earthly blessing. It's the beauty that's beyond the beauty of any artwork today. It's more attractive than any music concert at a concert hall. Why? Because as the author says here, we have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels. We've come to the assembly of the firstborn, to the judge of all the earth, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And we have come, he says, to Jesus, who is the mediator of a new covenant to that blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That explains why it is so important that we listen to the Lord. Because if those who refused to listen to Him in the past didn't escape, says the author, much more shall we not escape if we refuse Him who speaks to us from heaven. That describes to us the sheer awesomeness of God. And that comes out very clearly in verse 29. Our God is a consuming fire. He's a holy God. And it therefore behooves us to listen to the Lord, if that's the kind of God we serve. So how about you? Have you responded to the voice of the Lord? How have you responded to that voice? We all respond to it in some way, but how? How have you responded? We all have to ask ourselves that question, for the Lord is great, greatly to be praised. Yes, God is to be feared. He is the judge. The picture of Sinai is so vividly described here to remind us that we do have a great and mighty God, but our privileges as believers are not shrunk as a result, but instead they are so great. We have come to Jesus. We have the mediator of the new covenant. It's not Moses or Aaron, imperfect and sinful men. We instead have that blood that is precious, a blood shed for us, sprinkled upon our dead consciences. It's not a blood that cries out, "Avenge me." You know, you think of Abel, whose blood cried out justice. It's not a blood that says, "Avenge me." Instead, we're talking about a blood that was shed for us on the cross that cries out, "Pardon them. Forgive them. Give peace to them, Father. Have mercy on them, Father." In short, it's a blood that says, "Welcome. Welcome to the grace that is given to all those who repent of their sins and believe in His name." That's pure motivation for us. You know, if we think of the day when this was written, why would any of these Hebrew Christians want to revert back to Judaism? If that's the case, and for us, congregation, why would we not want to be in the house of the Lord? Why would we want to cut back on our commitment to the church and to worship services? Why would we want to give priority to something else? We instead ought to realize just how special it is to be His children. Our lives are so blessed. They are blessed beyond anything that we could ever imagine. We must therefore consider the folly of not listening to the Word of God. So that's one motivation that we see here, but there is another motivation that we want to touch on as well. We're given another motivation, and that is the fact that we belong to an unshakable kingdom. We belong to an unshakable kingdom. It's a kingdom that lasts. Not so opposite to the folly of this world. For instance, how ironic it was when Adolf Hitler was very proud and boastfully said that the Third Reich will last 1,000 years. We know that didn't happen. It didn't even last 20 years, less than that. But that's not the case with Christ's kingdom. That's what our text says here in verse 28. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Notice those words, cannot. How is that possible? How is it that the author can speak so gloriously and wonderfully about this kingdom? Well, it's because this kingdom has an invincible king. It's impossible to defeat him. He is in control of all things that happen. He is ruling and working out his will in time until that glorious day when he will come again and he will shake the heavens and the earth. He will shake his creation. But as you note in this passage, there is a part of his kingdom that will not be shaken. It's those who belong to him. On that day, they're going to look forward to what he's going to do. Because what he has created in his grace will remain. That's a very beautiful reminder to us, especially if you think of these days that we're living in. We look at the world, and the world, you know, it seems like it's falling apart. We watch the news and see all the trouble because of this Islamic group, ISIS, and all the atrocities that have taken place because of this. Or we watch the news and we see the Ebola outbreak and what it's doing. Or we read the headlines about what's taking place in Ukraine and all of that's taking place against our brothers and sisters in these persecuted lands like Iraq and Syria. There's some terrible things that are taking place right now. We need to trust in the Lord. And know that in him, we ought not to despair. But know that our lives are in his perfect care. He will keep us to the very end of time. His kingdom is what lasts. And if we belong to this unshakable kingdom, the author is saying, we ought to serve the Lord with that kind of zeal. You know, it reminds us of what we read in Gospel of Luke, when Jesus described the kingdom with those words. He said, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist, but since that time, the kingdom has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. The way that Matthew renders that is, he says that the kingdom of heaven suffers what? The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent are taking it by force. That's his way of describing how precious the kingdom is. Those who consider it precious take it violently. They grab it. They take it by storm. They press into it. By making our way into the kingdom of God by faith. And living in gratitude to his great love for us. And that should make us say, oh God, how great and gracious you are. As we sang at the very beginning of the service, oh God, how great you are. How marvelous are your ways. What about you, congregation? Where are you at? Don't presume on the patience of God. Don't presume on the loving kindness of God. Live sincerely in the Lord's sight. Live courageously for him. Since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen.